Well, today we are in a series called Eyes to See. Eyes to See. Our goal is really just to do exactly in agreement with the goal of 10 days of praise, to take our eyes off the physical for a few weeks here and put it on the spiritual, to see that there is more going on than what you can see right in front of you. The goal is that at the end of this series, we'll all have a little bit better eyes to see the things of God in our lives. And so last week, Pastor Brandon opened us up with a great message, and if you missed it, I really recommend you go back and watch that. And I couldn't be here because I was at Walt Disney World, y'all, and it was hot. They should change the name of that place, Hot Disney World. It was so hot. We had a great time. My kids had a blast. I've got three kids. I got three daughters, a 10-year-old, a 7-year-old, and a 3-year-old who's turning 4 next month. And I'll tell you what, that 4-year-old, she's probably 30 pounds. And that doesn't seem like a whole lot of weight until you've held it for 18 hours every single day for 3 days in a row when it's 114 degrees outside in Orlando, Florida. I'm telling you right now, I love that child with all of my life, but our sweat exchanged far too much last week, okay? We had a great time, though. We really did. I love so many different little things about Disney World. I've never been more tired than I am after a trip to Disney World, but I love the way that when you're at Disney World, you can't really think about anything else. Disney World puts a whole lot of time and attention into making sure that while you're at Disney World, you're not thinking about anything else. There is no real world. There is only Disney World. You don't have time to think about budgets and the bills and all the things that you got to do when you get back home while you're in Disney World. They've done everything they can to distract you from all of that to where you think $12 is reasonable for a corn dog. They're good at it. They have thought about the sight lines. When you're in one of the parks in Walt Disney World, the Imagineers have looked around at different spots in the park to say, is there anything I can see from where I'm standing that could break the illusion of where I am? They're planning around the sight lines that you have. One of the great examples of that is in Epcot. Epcot is my favorite park. I don't know if we have any Disney people in here. I love Epcot, and I'll tell you why. It has the greatest ride that humanity has ever achieved, and that is the Spaceship Earth, okay? If you've never rode the Spaceship Earth, it's the big golf ball. You've seen it on TV. And you go inside, and it's just a little train car, and it takes you through the history of human communication. It's beautiful. What an incredible testament to what we've been able to accomplish through technology. I love it. And so I love Epcot, but when you're in Epcot, the back half of that park is called the World Showcase. And so if you've ever wanted to travel the world, but you want to spend just about the same amount of money but not get on an airplane for too long, you can go to the World Showcase. You can walk the whole thing. They got their own Eiffel Tower. You don't need to go to Paris. You want to go to Germany? No problem. They've got Germany. They got caramel popcorn right there for you. And while you're back there in the World Showcase, there is another ride in the front of the park called the Guardians of the Galaxy ride. That's a great Marvel movie. And the Guardians of the Galaxy ride is an indoor roller coaster, and it has a giant building that the roller coaster goes in. And you can see it from the World Showcase. To the Imagineers, that was a problem. So what they do at Walt Disney World, whenever they encounter that problem, is they have a color that they paint things. They've got two, a green and a blue. And one is called Bye Bye Blue, and it is the exact color gradient of the sky. And then the other one is Go Away Green, which blends in with the foliage perfectly. And while you're standing back there in the World Showcase, I remember one time I was looking out towards the beautiful golf ball, and I could see something to my right that I wasn't really sure what it was, and it took my brain a minute to register. That's a whole giant building. It's just disappearing right in front of me. They're masters at distraction. And you know who else is really, really good at making sure that you are only focused on what he wants you to be focused on? Your enemy, the devil. Here we are, comparing Disney to the devil again. It's the 1990s all over. Listen, I'm not looking for the devil in every detail. I'm not comparing Disney to the devil. I'm talking about a very real strategy that your very real enemy has, and he's spectacular at it, and it's distraction. He's so good at making sure that you are so busy and so self-absorbed in this life that you miss the whole point of it. He wants what really matters to slip away so that you're only focused on the minutiae. He fills your days with end-to-end tasks that need doing. He keeps you busy. He amplifies our human tendency to explain away everything happens so that nothing is supernatural or special anymore. We miss miracles because we're oversaturated with information. The enemy fixates us on our finances or our careers or even our children. He overwhelms us with all the pain and the disaster happening in the world around us, which is more available to us than at any other time in human history. And then he overwhelms us with the stuff going on in our own lives right on top of all of that. And it's like he's painted your entire spiritual world in bye-bye blue. All you can see is the world that he's presenting to you. Your enemy wants blindness for you. See, from the beginning, he's had a simple strategy, and it is to make you as ineffective as possible. He wants you for himself, but God has called you to himself and himself only. And so one of the best ways that the enemy can make sure that God's plan is not accomplished is by making sure that you remain distracted and ineffective and unable to see all that's going on in the spiritual around you. He's been doing this for as long as he's been on earth. I'll tell you a story from the life of Jesus, and then we'll talk a little bit more about this idea. This is in John chapter 9, and it's about blindness. I'm going to read it to you. This is verse 1. As he, Jesus, went along, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" A common understanding in these days was that when somebody lived a life of suffering, it was because of sin. The Old Testament law taught that sin led to suffering. In fact, the whole counsel of Scripture teaches that sin leads to suffering. It was really common in Jesus' time, and even sometimes still today, to connect this literally and by saying that when my life or my health or my circumstances are bad, sin is to blame. Sometimes we still get it mixed up. But that's not the kind of suffering that sin causes. Sometimes sin has natural consequences that lead to suffering. You'll see a lot about the natural consequences of sin in the Old Testament. If you have an affair, you may lose your marriage. If you do drugs, you may permanently damage your brain. There are natural consequences to the sin we choose. But the kind of suffering that the Bible says comes from sin is even worse than all of that. It's spiritual suffering. Separation from the God that you were created to be close to. It's worse. And so they ask if this blind man is blind because of sin. The disciples do. Verse 3, it says, "Neither this man nor his parents have sinned," said Jesus. Remember, Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but that there may have life through him. "This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me, because night is coming when no one can work. And while I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. I got to point something out. Jesus heals a lot of blind people in the Bible. He does it a different way every time. I don't know why. I've gone to school for years. I've studied the Bible. I do not know why. I think Jesus was messing with people. I think this was funny to him. I don't know. I could be wrong, but I got questions about it when I get to heaven. He tells the man to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so the man went away, and he washed, and he came home seeing. And his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging said, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, it just looks like him. This guy can see, that guy can't, so it can't be the same guy." But he himself insisted, "I am that man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. And he replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes, and he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. So they brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been blind. And now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." And others said, "How could a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. This big debate breaks out in the temple. Now, try to picture this moment. This man was born blind and he was healed. There could be no doubt about it. It's a miracle. He was born blind and he's seeing everything for the first time. Can you even just imagine? He's seeing everything for the first time. He's seeing the temple for the first time. This place where all of his life he's known, this is where you go to find the presence of God. It's where you go to worship God. And he goes into this holy, sacred space to go and find his priests that they might celebrate this incredible work of God with him. And their question is, wait a minute. What day did this happen? And tell us how he did it. It's important because the way that Jesus did it was he made mud. Well, it turns out that making mud on the Sabbath was illegal. The Bible talks about the Sabbath a lot. It's a really important thing to God. It's the fourth commandment out of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath and keep the Sabbath holy. See, to God that meant worship and rest on the Sabbath because your body and your spirit both need these things. It's about worship and rest to meet a spiritual need. And it's important to God. God gave a lot of stipulations around the Sabbath. But in order to make sure that people followed those stipulations, Pharisees added even more rules and laws and customs to the Sabbath. They got very specific with it. And so where the law of Moses might say you shouldn't work on the Sabbath, the Pharisees defined work. And doing things like making mud, making bricks, all these different things they might have done were now decidedly not just wrong, but illegal, against the law, punishable, because these folks weren't just pastors and priests, but they were also the government under the Roman government. And so it was a big deal to break these laws. Jesus broke this law by making that mud to heal the man's blindness. It was also against the law to heal on the Sabbath, which is crazy. Jesus healed this guy on the Sabbath. He did it with mud. And to these Pharisees, it was an egregious sin. A miracle was done. But they were all focused on the wrong thing. They were distracted. Verse 17, they turned again to the blind man. "What do you have to say about this Jesus? It was your eyes he opened." And the man replied, "Well, he's a prophet. Obviously, he's from God." This wasn't him saying that he didn't believe in Jesus. He actually didn't know who Jesus was yet. He just knew that he had to be from God. They still didn't believe that he had been blind and had received his sight. So they had the man's parents show up. And they said, "Bring us your parents." And the parents come and they say, "Is this your son? Is this the one that you say was born blind?" And can you imagine looking at the mother who has raised a child who was blind his entire life and saying, "Are you sure he was blind? Lord, I wouldn't have wanted to be in that room." They said, "Yeah, we're sure he's our son. And we're sure he was blind. And now we're sure he can see. But as for how it happened or who did it, well, he's a grown man. You have to ask him." It says that they didn't want to answer the question because they were scared of losing their place in the church. This is crazy. Someone was healed, and the people were too afraid to testify that someone had been healed because they thought they'd be kicked out of church. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." And he replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Can I tell you that sharing your faith, you don't have to know everything. You don't have to have a Bible degree. You don't have to have all the answers. You can say, as simple as I don't know everything there is to know about Jesus. All I know is that I was blind and now I see. They asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I've already told you that and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Are you trying to become his disciples too? And then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but as for this man, we don't even know where he comes from. And the man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man who was born blind. This is a miracle that's never happened. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in your sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now that's a Jewish term for the Messiah. Jesus said, do you believe in the Messiah? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you've now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. Isn't it great? He says, you have now seen him. The man was blind. And the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment, I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. And some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and said, what? Are we blind too? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of any sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. So there it is. Jesus says, his sin didn't make him blind, but your sin is making you blind. Here is a miracle, proof of the Messiah, proof that he is from God. But instead of praising God for this miracle, they were looking at all the wrong things. They were the blind ones in this story. Sometimes we are too. I want to talk about blindness today because I think that a lot of us tend to suffer from this kind of blindness. It's easy to read a story like this where the Pharisees are being the obvious bad guys again, and we picture them kind of as cartoonish bad guys. They're just haters, hating for no reason, showing up, being mean to Jesus, because that's what they do. But the reality is, the way that they respond here and in a lot of places is the way that we still respond today. Often to the spiritual, we try to explain it away. We pick at the details. We're questioning this and that and every little thing instead of just celebrating what God is doing. The reality is, faced with the same situation, many of us would have asked and accused the same things. These Pharisees are witnessing the work of God, but they're refusing to see it. It's 10 days of praise right now at the gathering. And 10 days of praise is all about giving God praise. 10 days straight, we just want all of our attention on him, no matter what. Seeing the spiritual, not the physical. Maybe that's really hard for you. Maybe it's hard to see a reason to praise in the season that you're in. And if that's you today, I've got good news. The one who healed blindness then can heal it today. He can give you sight to see your reason to praise right here today. So maybe you're here and you're blind in one of three ways. Maybe you are blind to what God has done. We're so bad about this. I think that everyone is guilty of it at times. These Pharisees, they're looking at a literal man born blind, healed miraculously, and they're fixating on what day it happened. Sounds crazy. But I just wonder how many of us are living in a miracle right now. But instead of praising God for that miracle, we're fixated on something else. One of the great examples of this, it always makes me think of when I think of this kind of blindness, is the people of God right after they had left Egypt. If you know the story of Exodus, the Israelites, the people of God, were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. Difficult, back-breaking, laborious slavery. And one day, and if you really you don't know the story, you want to get caught up, I would recommend The Prince of Egypt. It's the greatest movie ever made. Absolutely the greatest film of all time. Soundtrack, unbelievable. You wouldn't even believe it if you heard it, y'all. I'm just saying. It's Mariah Carey and Whitney Houston performed together, okay? Anyways, if you watch that, you'll get caught up. But these people are in slavery for hundreds of years, and finally God sends a deliverer, a man who was born a Hebrew but who was raised in the palace. He knew how to get access to the Pharaoh, and God sent him back, and he goes before the Pharaoh, and miracle after miracle takes place. God sends 10 plagues that finally bend the Pharaoh's will, and the Pharaoh says, "Go ahead, Moses, your people can go free." And so Moses takes the people, over a million Israelites, and they flee from Egypt into the desert, and they go into the desert, and they get to the sea, the Red Sea. And at the place they landed at the Red Sea, it was so wide you could barely see the other side. And they thought, this is it. We've been led to our death. It's over. Why did we come here? Why did we listen to Moses? We should have stayed there. We were alive. And then God sends Moses out into the water. And with the staff in his hand, he raises it and the sea parts. And they walk on dry ground across. And as the pursuing armies of Pharaoh, who has obviously changed his mind, come behind them, the sea crashes in. And now they have no more pursuers. What a miracle. It feels like one of those things you just wouldn't forget. You can imagine. You just got freed from generations of slavery. And then you saw the ocean part. You walked by next to giant columns of water on dry ground. You get to the other side. Surely that would be enough for me to just praise God forever and do anything he wanted from that day on. It's not what happens. Exodus chapter 16. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." Now, it's only been a couple days since the Red Sea. A couple days. They've just been eating the food that they were able to grab when they were leaving in the middle of the night to flee from Egypt. They're hungry, but they're not 40 days of hunger hungry. They're like 2 days hungry, and they're hangry. Now, maybe you're like these people. You forget every blessing God's ever done for you the second that it's been too long between meals. But they're sitting there, had just seen 10 plagues from heaven. They had just walked across the Red Sea, and they literally say to Moses and Aaron, "Hey, at least when we were slaves, we had meat and bread. Now we're going to starve to death out here in this wilderness, so thanks a lot." So what does God do? He sends bread from heaven. They wake up the next morning, the ground is covered in manna, bread of God, the bread of heaven. And they praise, and they're happy for it, and they eat it. What happens a few weeks later? They're tired of eating bread. "Moses, it would have been better for us to stay in Egypt, because at least we had meat. All we have now is this miracle bread from heaven that appears every morning. We're sick of it." And Moses is like, "All right, fine." The next morning, there's quails, rotisserie quails all over the ground. "Surely that's enough." Nope. For 40 years, they keep repeating this. "We should have stayed in Egypt. You brought us out here to die." And it's easy to read the story and think, man, these people are the worst. But actually, I think most of us would have responded similarly. Because when you look at your life and the ways that God has delivered you, rescued you, freed you, restored your sight, healed you, to complain about anything after that seems crazy. And yet, the enemy is out there painting every miracle in your life in bye-bye blue. Sitting in a miracle, too distracted to praise. I wonder what God has done for you that you have missed completely because you were focused on the wrong things. We get blind to what God has done, and then we get blind to what God is doing. Jesus was revealing himself as the Messiah. So it's not just about what he had done, but it was about what was currently happening in Jerusalem. But these guys just couldn't see it. Maybe you've lived through a miracle. 20 years ago, God delivered you from being lost to being found. And you praise him for that. But maybe you just wonder, Okay, that's great, but where is he today? Last week, Pastor Brandon told the story of Elisha. They're living in a war-torn country, and one morning his servant Gehazi wakes up to see that they're surrounded by an enemy army. He panics. He's sure they'll die. He asks Elisha what they should do. And Elisha asks God to open his eyes to see. So God does. And suddenly Gehazi can see an army of God surrounding them far greater than the army of their enemy. It's powerful. Two chapters before that, Gehazi saw Elisha raise a young man from the dead. Or rather, he saw God do it through Elisha. Isn't that amazing? Two chapters later, he has forgotten that they are serving a God of resurrection, and he's concerned for his own safety again. He may know what God had done in the past, but he can't see what God is doing now. I believe that Gehazi knew what God could do. He just grew blind to it because of what was happening around him. He could only see what the enemy was doing, not what God was doing. It felt too serious, too sudden, too urgent for him to look back and say, no, you know what? My God delivered me then, and he will deliver me now. My God was here then, he was there now. Surely if my God has power over life and death, then there is nothing that he does not have power over. Surely he can deliver the victory today. And if he does not, surely my God is still good. Sometimes I think finally we get blind to who God is. I think at the end of the day, when we lose sight of what God has done, what God is doing, we lose sight of who God is. And I think that's the end goal of our enemy's distraction. He wants to rob God of what he most deserves, our praise. He even tried to get Jesus to praise him instead of God in the wilderness in Matthew 4. He's always trying to steal praise, and I think it works. I think that us, like Philip, the disciple of Jesus, he was seated at the Last Supper. Philip had been with Jesus at this point for 3 years. Philip was there when Jesus took somebody's lunchbox and fed 5,000 people. Philip was there that night when it was stormy out on the sea, and Jesus came walking out to their boat. He was there when Jesus was napping in the boat and the storm began to overtake them and Jesus woke up and silenced the seas. He was there when Jesus walked up to the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus walked out of the grave. He had seen him do great things. He was there when Peter declared, you are the Son of God. And Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on this rock. He was there for all of it. And yet he sits at the Last Supper with Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm going to be with the Father soon. And they all say, well, who is the Father? And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'd be enough for us. Then we'd believe in you. And Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How could you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me, doing his work. Even in the presence of Jesus, Philip couldn't see who he was and is. And so we, many of us, become blind in the same way. You could be surrounded by the works and the will and the word of God every day, and you forget that he's God. We become blind to what he's done, blind to what he's doing, blind who he is, just like the Pharisees, standing before a man healed, focused on what day of the week it happened. So what do we do? How do we respond? How can we be healed if we're so blind to all that's happening around us? I have good news for you today. If you are blind, it's a good thing you serve the one who cancels blindness, who heals. Verse 40 says in John 9, it says, the Pharisees who were with him said, what are we blind to? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim to see, your guilt remains. Do you want to see? Believe that you've been blind and then ask to see. It's all it takes. There's this moment I love in Mark 10. Jesus is leaving Jericho in a big crowd, and there's this man. His name's Bartimaeus. It's one of the only people that Jesus heals. We know his name. It happens a few times. But I think it's important. I think it's, Jesus is so busy, and there's so much going on, and he learns this man's name. And he goes up to him, and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" to the man. He knows what the man wants. He's been blind. And the man says, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." Being blind is only a problem if you don't know the one who restores sight to the blind. If you want it, ask for it. God, give us eyes to see. God, give us eyes to see where we have been. The psalmist records, "Remember the wondrous works that he has done, the miracles and the judgments he uttered." Many of the psalms are songs declaring the wonders of God, remembering what God has done. In the Jewish customs of those days, they'd get together every Sabbath and they'd say this prayer. It came from Scripture. And in this prayer, they would celebrate all that God had done. They would repeat it once a week. We remember that God called us as his people. We remember that God brought us out of the slavery of Egypt. We remember that God delivered us from the wilderness. We remember that God led us into the promised land. Constantly being reminded of the miracles that are behind helps me to see the miracles that are happening today. Remember what God has done for you. One of the practices, we talk about the practices of Jesus, and we give out a book to our new believers called Practicing the Way. And it tells you about these practices of Jesus. And one of those practices is gratitude. And gratitude is a crucial practice. I know a lot of people who would be a whole lot less blind if they would practice more gratitude. Remember what God has done for you. Honestly, I don't know everything about who he is. All I know is that I was blind and now I see. I remember who I was when he found me. I journal about it once a week, take time to practice gratitude, and I remember that I was lost and broken and I had never felt more alone. And that he filled me with hope and joy and life. I remember that I wasn't worthy, but he called me anyways. I remember that when I couldn't see anything in myself, he said, "There's a leader in you." Remember what God has done. Remember the miracles he's performed. Praise him for everyone. And then God, give us eyes to see where we've been. Eyes to see what God, give us eyes to see what God is doing today. Habakkuk 1:5, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your day that you would not believe if you were told." Take time today and every day to pause and look for a move of God. Look for his provision and blessing on your life and praise him for it. If you can't find any good reasons in your life to praise God, take a walk at sunset. Take a moment to breathe and feel that there is breath in your lungs. I've had days where it was hard to find a reason to praise. That's what I always do. I just breathe. It's your breath in my lungs, God. I thank you for it. There's times where I get caught up in the work, the business of church. I've got to make sure the systems are good and that the assimilation is working, that if people raise a hand, somebody sees them and calls on them. I got to make sure that when there's a heart broken, that we're there to help them put it back together. I got to make sure that the staff is okay and that the processes are all working right. I got to make sure that the finances are strong, that the board is informed and involved. I got to make sure that the disaster relief is happening over here and that it's good. And that sometimes I just get overwhelmed. And I just think, man, what am I doing all of this for? It's a lot of work. And I'll stop and I'll say some of your names. And I'll say, "Wow, but look at what God is doing in this life. And look at what God is doing this marriage. And look at how God has restored and redeemed
this family, this person, this city, this community, look at what God is doing. It gives me the strength to praise and keep going. And I just think all of us need a moment to pause, take our attention off all the details, and say, look at what God is doing right now, right here, and praise him for it. Finally, may God give us eyes to see who he is. May we never lose sight of the nature of God. He is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger. He is good in every season. On your good days, remember that God is good and give him the praise. On your bad days, remember that God is good and give him the praise. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You are the way maker, God. You are the one that made a way for me to have life, for me to experience truth. How could I be so distracted by the worries of this world that I forget that I was blind and you spoke my name and now I can see? He's worthy of our praise in this season and in every season. If you've been living blind, all you have to do is ask him to open your eyes, and he will give you eyes to see. Now, if you're in here today and you've lived your entire life blind, you've tried to do it on your own. You've tried all the different spiritual things. You've tried this and that. It didn't work. And maybe you're here today because you're at the end of your rope. You're tired of it. Frankly, you need to see a miracle. All you have to do is ask to be healed and it will be done. In one moment, he will invade your heart and your life and your eternity will change. You can be made whole today. And so if you have lived your life blind and you would like to see, you would like to know him, follow him, pursue him, just starts with a prayer, and it's so simple. Just pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sin. I have been blind. God, restore my sight. May I see. I want to see you. I want to see all that you've done. I believe in you. I believe in your death and resurrection. I believe you are who you say you are. And from this day on, I will serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.